we wouldn't be here without them. Let's talk about it with Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
And we are so glad you're here with us. You always have a place at our table. I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy. Our favorite mega church pastor, Zach Van Dyke, is here. Zach was recently inspired by a concert video he saw on Twitter.
Oh, yeah. The guy from Kiss, his hair got set on fire, and he just kept singing right through it. And I thought, one day I want to be preaching and my hair just light up in flames. I'm just going to keep going.
That's awesome.
Keep going.
Seriously?
Yes.
Yeah, you got to see this video.
It's crazy.
Oh, insane.
You know, that happened to me one time at a wedding. It was in a house.
That's what happened to your hair?
No. No, that's not funny, Gene.
Yes, it is.
No, it's demeaning, and it hurts deeply because I'm a sensitive person.
My dad burned all my hair off when I was kid. He came back.
Get a haircut, Jinx.
Gross one.
And at any rate, this woman who was the maid of honor turned to look at the bride as she came down the stairs, and her hair caught on fire. I didn't know what to do. Have you ever smelled?
Oh, it's awful.
It's awful.
Yeah. So had to have been in the 80s.
I started beating on her back and trying to put it out. She thought the pastor. She thought I was weird anyway, and that I had attacked her.
That's awesome.
And she was going to put something on me, too.
That happened at my mother's church one time. The lady was singing on Christmas Eve, and she leaned into the candle, and her hair started on fire, so her husband just whacked her on the side of the head. I mean, almost knocked her over, but the fire went out, so I guess it all
That's what
down.
I did.
Wow, we could do a whole show on people catching on fire.
It only takes a spark to get a fire going.
Matthew Porter's with us in the body of Christ. He's kind of an appendix. We're not sure what he does.
But mostly harmless.
And our producer, Jinx, is working hard in a little glass booth. Other than demeaning me, we know what Jinx does. He makes us sound good. And our video director, John Myers, is in the tech bunker. John helps us look good. That is no mean task. And Kathy Wyatt, of course, is here.
Wow. A program on the worth of women.
Ringing endorsement.
Oh, my God.
Did you lose your script, or what happened there?
It's a new line. We're trying out.
I had a better line than Matthew wrote, and I was going to use it, but
surprising.
I forgot it because I'm old. You've got to say it when it comes. If you wait too long, you'll lose it.
Oh, my gosh.
You want to try it again?
No. Kathy Wyatt is the soft feminine side of this program. And she is definitely worthy. Okay.
All right.
Aw. Thank you, Matthew.
All right.
One of our favorite people is here today, Elise Fitzpatrick. She holds a certificate in biblical counseling from CCEF, San Diego. I have no idea what that is, but if I have a breakdown, I know where I'm going. It's to her. She has an MA in biblical counseling from Trinity Theological Seminary. She has authored more than 20 books on daily living and the Christian life. And her friend, Eric Shoemaker, is a pastor and a songwriter. I'd do the songwriting. Forget about the other stuff. There's more money in that. He's also an author. He holds a BA in communication and an MDiv from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And together, they have written a book which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers, Worthy, Celebrating the Worth of Women. Guys, it's good to have you with us. And
thanks, Steve.
Elise,
yeah, it's good to be here.
And you too. And Eric, it's good to meet you. You ought to be careful who you hang out with, though, if I were you.
Elise, I've learned that lesson.
Elise, just one question before we start. Why did you have to get a man to help you write this book?
Oh, man.
Right out of the gate, you had to know that was coming.
I'll go there. Because men won't read it unless there's a man's name on the cover.
There you go.
I would have read it. I've read her other books.
But you're a pastor. I have too. You read. Yeah.
And have been helped greatly by them.
Yeah.
And by this one, I'm going to be. You know, I love this book. I liked what you said about women. And my response was, but of course. But you, that's not the all the response you've gotten, right, Elise?
No, actually not. It's not the response we've gotten. And the book's really not even out yet. It seems as though if you want to talk about the value of women, people want to push back. And I think I'm surprised by how much pushback there is to that. We're not saying anything heretical. But, yeah, people are uncomfortable with that.
Good night. That just blows me away. It helps me understand our denomination. But I'm not going to go into that. Eric, how did you get involved in this? Had you been sexist and Elise fix you? Or was this something you always felt? Or did
After ghostwriting Elise's first 24 books, she said,
that's great.
No, in all seriousness, I think I'd begun to see some holes in the application of my theology, particularly around women in the church. And that came through listening to some very wise and bold women in my congregations and listening to women online. And then, like I said somewhere else, all good things, this started on Twitter. And I had tweeted out a list of women who were the first in the Bible to do certain things. And it turned into an article. And Elise had me on the Carnival, that is their family podcast. And from there, it became a book.
Had you met Elise before?
I had not. Yeah, so like you said, be careful who you hang out with. We didn't meet in person until the book was half written, and then it was too late.
You both, and at least you might want to address it first, and then we'll get into it more. But there really is, you know, in some circles, and I think the circles of Key Life would be included in that, there's a need for this kind of book. And maybe that is crazy to say, too. But there really is a need in the body of Christ, right?
You know, there really is, Steve. And and not just because women are discounted or treated in sometimes very ungodly ways, but because women, God has gifted women with gifts that the body needs. And just like it wasn't good, it was not good for Adam to be alone without a helper and a strong Azer. Without her, it was not good for him to be alone. Life was not good. Without the gifts and help of women, it's not good for the church to be alone. And really, what that means is that our brothers really need our gifts. And what we're saying is, let's value the gifts that Jesus Christ has given to his church.
We are in danger of losing half our army if we aren't careful. And that's pretty scary. I think that was a phrase I got from you.
You know, it is a scary thing. And I think that as this generation, the younger generation, the millennials, and even girls younger than that, they're not where perhaps my generation is, which is just sort of being content with women not having a voice. And women need to have a voice and in the church. And we're not saying women should be pastors or be ordained to the pastorate. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying God has given immense gifts to women. Please, let us use them. And if we don't, we're going to lose this next generation of women.
That's true. We're sitting on top of an atomic bomb. A number of years ago, Jill Briscoe came to me. We were serving on a board together, and she said, "You know, Steve, women can't yell and scream, Christian women, and make obscene gestures without violating our faith." And then she took her finger and pushed it on my chest. And she said, "It's up to you, Buster. It's up to you." That's kind of sad in itself. So it's good that we got a Baptist pastor with us who's a guy, and he can preach to guys about an important matter in the church, and we're going to talk about it for the rest of this hour. You stay with us. Elise Fitzpatrick, Eric Shoemaker are with us. Their book is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. This is hard work, so we're going to rest up, have some cookies and milk, and then, like Jesus, don't go away, because we're coming back.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have 4 mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These 4 mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
We're talking with Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker. The book is called Worthy, Celebrating the Worth of Women.
I really enjoyed learning about your book. You know, there's all these different stories that you kind of detail, you know, Genesis through Revelation. Are there any kind of lesser known stories that jumped out at you, characters or stories that really spoke to you that might not immediately come to mind for most folks?
I think a story that I maybe learned about for the first time or noticed for the first time is in Numbers 27, the daughters of Zelophehad. If you remember that story, their father had no sons and he died, and they go and they stand before Moses and the priest and the chiefs of the people. And they say, our father died. His name's going to die out because all of his possessions are going to go to his nearest male relative. And so you should give his possessions to us. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, yeah, you should give the possessions to the daughters. And the law is actually changed. They're modified so that when a man dies, his possessions would go to his sons and then to his daughters. And I just find, as a pastor, and one of the things I've encouraged the women in our church with that story is, if there's something you ought to have or a place you ought to be able to serve, you should not feel any shame or discomfort to come before your elders, your pastor, and say, hey, why can't we do this? Or, you know, this isn't right. And we would be unwise to listen to such voices.
Hmm. Elise and Eric, in writing this book, obviously I can understand that where there would be situations, churches, men, pastors, et cetera, that would struggle with some of this, obviously. Where, what about the women? Where do we as women get wrong where our worth is? That's a terrible sentence. Is on the
no,
end.
But I understand it.
You know, in other words, it's like it's not just we. It's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You can't just throw this all at the men and say you don't get it. You don't get how valuable we as women are, because I'm not sure we get it either.
You know, I agree with you, Kathy. It's very interesting to me. Some of the most vitriolic pushback that we've gotten has come from women. And I think that the reason for that is that they believe that males should qualified men should be pastors and husbands should be the head of their homes. And they think that if we talk about women at all, we're somehow attacking that. I believe that they're trying to stand for what they think is true. But then also, I think that we've been told as Christian women that our value comes from relationship with a man. If we're married, if we have children, then that's what gives us value. And, you know, that's not at all what Scripture says. So, for instance, if I say to a woman, you don't get your value from your husband, not that, and you guys know me, I've been married to poor Phil for almost 46 years. I believe in marriage. I love being a mother and a grandmother, but that's not where my identity comes from. My identity comes from a different male, Jesus Christ. And that's where I need to get my identity from. But, you know, if we push on that at all, then women begin, I think, to feel uncomfortable, insecure, because we're pushing against their identity. And that will always make people respond in pretty radical ways.
You know, I'm more cynical than you are, Elise. In fact, I'm more cynical than anybody I know. And I appreciated the very positive spin you put on that. But I think for men and women, we have this system down, and we manipulate it, and we get feedback from it, and we get payback from it. And when you start messing with the system, and this is true in a lot of areas, not just the one we're talking about, you start messing with it, all kinds of very spiritual and Christian reasons are raised up for it, but a lot of it has to do with power and manipulation and not coming to each other as equals. Comment on that if you want to, and you can tell me I'm full of it, and I love you anyway.
I think that's absolutely true, Steve. You know, as Elise and I have wondered together, why can't we have respectful conversations around the topic of the value of women? I think it comes down to what you were saying is it's a gospel issue. In the end, you know, we're all looking for justification and looking to know that we're okay. And I think what happens in our theological circles is we can find a system of behavior or a system of belief and begin to think that we're right with God because we have that down pat. And when someone comes along that says something that feels threatening, we forget that Jesus lived this life for us perfectly, believing as he ought to, living as he ought to. He died to bear God's wrath on that cross. He conquered the grave in his resurrection. And our standing is finally and fully through our union with Christ by faith. But we forget that, and we start thinking, I've got my doctrine down, I've got my system down. When someone messes with that, they're messing with my self-justification, and it gets dangerous.
It's kind of scary, isn't it, Elise, to not have anything to protect anymore?
You know, it's also really, really freedom, really, really freeing, right? I mean, it's so freeing to be able to say, all of my identity comes from Christ. And you know what? You know, as much as I really, really love a good, strong, pure theology, I don't have it. My theology is I'm going to get corrected. and that's not my identity. My identity is not I've got perfect complementarian theology. My identity, as Eric said, is that I'm justified. And that is so freeing. I don't need to fight to prove that somehow I am good and right. I'm righteous in Christ, and that's all I need.
And Eric, I suspect that frees you up as a pastor, but it gets you into a lot of trouble, doesn't it?
Absolutely. You know, to be able to have respectful conversations around topics that have become sort of sacred cows, people start to think that you're on a slippery slope heading into the goddess cult of feminism. And a lot of weird things are thought.
In fact, I was wondering if you were saved, to be perfectly honest with you.
Well, so was I.
Guys, we're talking with Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker. The book is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. You ought to get it. And do some small group studies with some discussion about this. And if that doesn't work, get the women in your church stirred up. Speak out.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know, a gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Listening to Steve Brown, etc. And if somebody asks you, you tell them, and then stick your nose up in the air and say, "And you're not." Our guest is Elise Fitzpatrick and Eric Shoemaker, and their book, which is a book, it's not a book, it's not a controversial book. Honest, it really isn't. It's a but of course book. And if you read it and find it controversial, that's a comment about you. C.S. Lewis one time had a student who fell asleep, or Lewis fell asleep while he was reading a paper, and he said, "Dr. Lewis, I expected a comment," and Lewis said, "Sleep is a comment." Well, if your response to this book is one of calling these guys heretics, that's a comment about you. It's not about them.
Hmm. Yeah, thank y'all for writing this book, and I hope everyone reads it, but I especially hope pastors read it who maybe have some really strong views when it comes to women's roles in the church. But I really feel like if we don't get this right, and Eric, this is I'm going to start with you because you're also a pastor. If we don't get this right, not only are we going to lose half the army, like we said in the first segment, not only are we going to lose some of the amazing gifts that the body of Christ have been given through women, but if we don't get this right, and the reason we in the past that we haven't gotten it right has led to what we're seeing a lot in churches with sexual abuse and the covering up of it and the not dealing with it properly, like we can, that can only happen if our view of women is non-biblical, the stuff that we've been seeing in some churches. You care to comment?
Yeah, I think that's true. You know, like Elise was saying earlier, the Lord said to, you know, to Adam, it's not good that man be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. And what's implied when you talk about making a helper, the only deficiency implied is there's a deficiency in the one that needs help. That's why the helper is there. There's nothing said about the helper. In fact, the Lord is usually the helper. And I, you know, as I read through that Genesis account, I'm struck by, you know, the first human words recorded in the Bible are Adam making a poetic exclamation, a song really, about the worth of the woman. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He is excited about her worth and who she is. The second human poetic exclamation is from Lamech in Genesis 4, when he gathers his wives to him and he says, look, I have killed a young man for simply striking me. And it's interesting to ask the question, why did he gather his wives to him to say, look, I am a violent and lethal man who responds this way when people cross me? He's threatening his wives that they better be in line or else. It's a threat of domestic abuse, I think. Mm. And what we see there is in the fall, not only does Satan hate women, but men have begun to abuse and hate women. And I think in the church, as a pastor, if we're not listening to the voice of women who quite often are attuned to what's happening with the women in the church, they socialize with them, they talk to them, they can see the cues for abuse. It's easier for abused women often to talk to other women. If we're not listening to those voices, women who are being abused will have no one to speak to, and they'll live in fear of their pastors, and they won't know that there's a place they can go for shelter and help with leaders who will believe them, protect them, and discipline their abusers.
Mm. Elise, would you like to comment on that?
Yeah, I would. I think it's very easy for guys, and I don't mean this in a really pejorative way, but I think when you've got a group of guys together and they're talking about the possibility that some sort of abuse or something has gone on among the women, it's very easy for guys to discount what women say. I personally was told about a woman who had said that a pastor who turned out to be a abuser, I was personally told, well, you know her, she's kind of a flirt. Mm-hmm. you wouldn't say that if, I would hope you would not say that, if there was a woman there that whose voice you would listen to, who could say, no, guys, come on, let's not do that to women. Let's listen to them. But when you get a context where what you have is only male voices, then men are going to see it from their perspective. Well, you know, she's kind of a flirt. Well, you know how she dresses. Well, you know, she's kind of loud. She's probably wanting to take over your place. It's very important to have this dialogue with women.
Mm. Yeah, so true.
Well, I got one question, King, off of that, and maybe you can answer it on the other side, Elise, is if there's a woman listening right now who is in that position, who has brought something up, maybe they've overcome the fear, but they've been shut down, what do they need to do? What would you say to that woman? We can hit that on the other side.
The book is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. Elise Fitzpatrick, Eric Shoemaker, you don't want to miss. I know some of you are wincing, but this is important stuff, and this is your mother speaking, and I expect you not to touch that dial, because we're coming back. It was a strip club in Miami, and one of the strippers had been murdered by her husband. The elderly Christian ladies from the church up the street wanted to be, well, Christian. They prayed about it, bought flowers, and took them to the strip club. That's not your normal clientele. They walked in, put the flowers on the bar, and said, "We're from the church up the street. We read about your friend. We're so sorry, and we're praying for you. If there's anything we can do for you, please ask." I think Jesus was pleased. Maybe he was there before they got there. By the way, all those strippers were in church on Easter Sunday. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Hey, share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. Listening to Steve Brown, etc., and the book we're talking about is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. By the way, if you want to hang out with Elise a little bit more and Eric, you can find out from Elise at Elise Fitzpatrick. Elise is spelled E-L-Y-S-E, Fitzpatrick.com, and on Twitter at Elise, F-I-T-Z. And then for Eric, it's E-M Shoemaker, S-C-H-U-M-A-C-H-E-R, the Germans can't spell, .com. And at Twitter, it's E-M Shoemaker, spelled exactly the wrong way.
Exactly.
Just like it sounds. Guys, before the break, Zach had brought up, you know, the implications of us getting this stuff wrong. And one of the most dangerous ones is creating an atmosphere where women are not heard, or if they are heard, they're not taken seriously when they bring up issues, particularly like abuse. And I would love to get your input on... if a woman is listening right now and that's her story, she's afraid to speak out about what's happened, or she has, and she hasn't really been listened to, what do you say to her?
The first thing that I want to say is not necessarily just to her, but to all of the listeners, which is, don't forget how hard it is for women to talk about this. I think that people think that if a woman posts on Twitter that she's been sexually abused, that they think that some people might think that that's an easy thing to do. When the Me Too movement was going on, I posted that I had been date raped in 1970. It was a really, really hard thing for me to do. I didn't want to do it. My daughter was encouraging me to do it. And then my grandson, who at that point, I think, was 19 or 20, he saw it and he said, "Mimi, I am so sorry." Okay, don't think for a minute that this is something women like talking about. Yeah. And I would just like to say to the guys who are listening, think about your most humiliating sexual encounter and imagine talking about it in front of a room full of women who don't believe you. Okay? That's what this is. And so I would, if there's a woman who is listening, you know, if there are people in your congregation, other women who perhaps have a voice, women who perhaps are married to elders, you should talk about it. And if they won't listen to you and it's an actual sexual assault, you need to tell the police. Mm-hmm. Go to the authorities. Yeah. If you are in a church structure that has authority over a local session or board of elders, go there. Tell your story. But again, I just want to say, guys, please don't think that, oh yeah, the women are all getting together and saying, "Oh, let's ruin all the guys' lives. Let's tell stories about them because that's so much fun." It's humiliating. Mm. And to then not be believed is soul crushing.
Good word.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good, tell the police.
Good word.
Yeah. Eric, I'm curious because you have a unique perspective as both a pastor and being a guy. What are some practical things that male leaders can do to, you know, course correct this kind of, you know, some of these environments that are off base?
Yeah, I think hear Elise's heart in what she just said. This is no fun for women to talk about that sort of thing. It's humiliating. They're coming probably expecting you to think wrong things about them. There's been a huge amount of energy invested by the time they get to talk to you. Ask them what environments they're comfortable talking in. Mm. If they want to come to talk to you, offer. If you need to bring a woman with you, where are you most comfortable talking? And I've had women who are most comfortable talking in my office, and I've had women who wanted to share their stories who said, I'm most comfortable meeting with you for a coffee in a cafe. A public space is safer than an office. I think you need to be careful about how you talk about it. You know, if a woman comes to you and her husband is being verbally, emotionally, relationally, physically abusive, you don't say to your elders or to the congregation, they're having marital problems. Abuse is not a marriage problem. It's his sin problem. Mm. And what they don't need is marriage counseling because somehow she's feeding into this. He needs to be rebuked and brought to repentance. Mm. And I think when we're not careful about how we speak about these things, we can buy into that old lie that all sin on any man's part is probably provoked and seduced by the woman. And that's just not true any more than if it was the opposite, you know, if he was being domestically abused by her.
Do you, are you, Eric, I find you're just saying that is extremely welcoming and vulnerable and authentic. Are the women in your church responding to that sort of thing?
I've in all my congregations, I've had women talk to me about very personal things that have happened. And there's been women who were more comfortable talking to women. But I think we need to be saying those things to our congregation. I think we also need, as pastors, to be vulnerable and honest about what spiritual losers we are and share our brokenness to let women know we understand grace and we don't have it all together. And I think that's why women were attracted to Jesus, because they saw a man who was gracious and merciful and safe. And he had hard conversations with women, but they loved him and they wanted to stick around him.
And don't remember that the way that he is described in Isaiah is he was despised and rejected by men. And yes, of course, that means mankind, but it's also by men. And I think that women loved being around him because they knew he was someone who shared their experience.
Hmm. Wow. Oh, man, this time has gone a lot faster than it should have. We need 2 or 3 hours to talk about this. Elise and Eric, thanks for being with us so much. You both, and this is in the Bible, I'm not sure where, you both get 3 free sins. It's one of the things that we grant on this.
Elise is happy.
No, Elise is way behind.
Yeah, she's already used them up, man.
Hey, you guys, thanks for writing the book. The name of the book is Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. Get it, read it, study it, share it with somebody, and they'll rise up and call you blessed. Don't go away. We'll come back.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
A really good and uncomfortable hour, but something that needed to be discussed. I think the danger is that that women begin to think that all men are evil, and they are, and that men then begin to think that all women are evil, and they are. And if we start from that position, which is what grace is all about, we can talk. If we talk from the position of total judgment and dismissal, the conversation comes to an end. And we haven't had conversations in the church because we've done exactly that. Grace does a lot of things. You can dance if you get it. You can speak in tongues if that's your thing. You can go out and celebrate, but you also can be honest in what you talk about, because there's nothing to protect, because you're loved, because you're accepted. People are always saying to me, I don't believe you say the things you say. Now you know why. Kathy, who's going to be on next week?
Well, next week you won't be, for one thing.
Oh, good.
Actually, Eric's going to be host next week, and nice. Our guest is Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. We had him on a couple years ago, but he's got a new book out called Revolution of Values, Reclaiming Public Faith for the Common Good. That ought to be interesting and enlightening, and it might be over my head, but I'm not sure. But I'll be here.
Sounds like an issue that needs to be discussed, too.
Yes.
It may be a problem that's not fixable also. I'm finding that's true of about a lot of things.
I found it was true about me.
Yeah, well, that's what I was going to say about you.
Thank you.
No, I was going to say that about me, is that, man, the older you get, the more you realize, you know, you can't fix this. Hmm. I mean, you can work hard at it, and you can read the Bible a lot and pray a lot and be very, very religious. But there's some things you just can't fix, and that's human nature. Well, we're sitting here having said everything that needs to be said and still having more time, so I think I'll sing. How about that, Jinx?
Let's not.
17 verses? We did have a Baptist pastor on.
And then we could, if that's right.
I am, 17
then,
verses.
That's right. And then we could have an
one more time.
One more time. I went down again just to stop it.
That's the biggest lie ever. One more verse.
I'm rededicating. Just shut up.
Sit on a throne of lies.
Guys, we're going to be back next week. Same time, same place. Sure hope you can join us then. Between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't. And that gives you a wide, wide berth.